Sound familiar? Friday night, somebody came and told me, they said, "Oh, you went on your vacation, you left right in the middle of our discussion of the spiritual armor, you left us hanging." I said, "No, you could have read on." It's not absolutely utterly dependent upon me now, you know. Let's read again Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. That passage so familiar to us now and so worthwhile rehearsing again and again. Paul writes to us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore," he says, "put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand." And he says, "after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We are involved, as you know from the passage, in our continuing discussions in spiritual warfare. What kind of warfare are we involved in? Spiritual warfare. If you're a Christian and you're not aware that you're involved in a warfare, you are. And it's a spiritual warfare. There's a realm that's unseen that is more real than the realm that is seen. And it's that realm in which this warfare goes on, and it goes on continuously. We use spiritual weapons to fight this war. You cannot be a Christian and be uninvolved. You must be involved in combating this warfare on a spiritual plane. And the way we do it is with spiritual weapons. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes about the weapons. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, what kind of weapons is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual weapons. He's talking about armor. He's talking about the things we've been talking about up to this point. Truth, righteousness, peace, this morning, faith, prayer, forgiveness. These are things that the world does not readily utilize, nor does the world recognize that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And yet these are the kinds of weapons we use. Righteous anger, but we don't let the sun set on it, do we? Because then that can quickly turn into unrighteous anger. And so often, because we live still in these human tents, we still have the old Adam hanging on to us. We're not totally freed, totally redeemed. So often we can resort, and we often resort to human weaponry, weapons of this world to fight a warfare that is at this level, not this level. And the reason I reiterate this is because we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, that my enemy is not another human being. My enemy is not a human institution. My enemy is spiritual, inciting that human being or inciting that human institution against me and against the Lord's church. And so I don't fight at this level, I fight at that level. My battle is at that level, and I use spiritual weapons, not human weapons. Our struggle is against personal evil forces, personal beings. Our struggle is not against impersonal evil influences or philosophies. Our struggle is against very real personal evil beings. Indeed, Satan himself, Paul says in our verse in consideration this morning, verse 16, he talks about the evil one, ha poneros, the evil one. He's talking about the devil and his hordes of demonic beings that participate with him under his control and under his direction to wage warfare against mankind, but most especially against the Church of Jesus Christ. That's you and I. And God calls us to engage that war, but in his power, with his weaponry, not our own. And it is a desperate war. Our struggle is against a personal devil. So we need, Paul says, the full armor of God. I mean, if anybody enters into a warfare, they enter into that warfare equipped, prepared. A soldier never goes into war without his equipment. He'd be an absolute fool. And so also we, as Christians, daily need to be equipped with that which God has given us, his armor. Now, we've already discussed the first three pieces of the armor in the past several weeks. The first is the belt of truth. We're to have truth encompass our life about as a belt would to support us and strengthen us. The second was the breastplate of righteousness, that our life would be marked not just by the righteousness that God gives us, but by the practical righteousness that emanates from that daily. And thirdly, the third piece of armor that God has supplied us with that we are to put on is peace. Our lives are to be marked by truth, by righteousness, and by peace. Those are essential pieces of equipment to wear in the warfare. Are you a person of truth? Do you stand for the truth? Are you known for the truth? Righteousness. Peace. And this morning we're going to look at the fourth piece of armor, and that is the shield of faith. Using Paul's metaphor from the Roman soldier and describing the various pieces of armor and making an analogy to spiritual armor, we look at the shield. Now, Roman soldiers used several kinds of shields, but two were most common. The first kind of shield was called the aspis, and it was about a 2-foot diameter shield, round in shape, relatively lightweight, strapped to the arm of the soldier by two leather straps, and it was used basically for close-in, hand-to-hand combat. That's not the shield that Paul's describing here. He uses a different Greek word when he talks about the shield of faith. The Greek word he uses is thurios. It comes from the Greek word therion, which means adore. Literally, the shield that he's talking about, that the Roman soldier would use, the second kind of common shield, was like a door. Initially, when they went to battle, they used huge planks of wood. And then they gradually got them a little bit more maneuverable. They moved them down to about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet. They were solid wood. They were overlaid with either metal or heavy, heavy oiled leather on the outside, and the metal or the leather shield would serve to extinguish or to keep the flaming arrows and the sword and the spears that their enemy would throw at them from burning up the shield and obviously getting to the soldier. So these were pretty, pretty extensive, pretty awesome kinds of shields. Well, that's the kind of shield that Paul is describing in this particular passage. He's not talking about a little bitty shield. He's talking about this thurios, this huge, big shield behind which the soldier would find shelter. Now, when the enemy would attack, every time there is an offensive attack, I mean, you see it in the old war movies, World War II movies and so forth, when the fleet is off the coast of the place where they're attacking and they bombard the coastline, don't they, with the shells to soften up the defenses of the enemy. If you ever watch the old cowboy and Indian movies, the Indians would attack the fort or the settlement, and they would shoot in their flaming arrows and spears and so forth. There's always this preliminary initial attack, and it is designed to kind of soften up the defenses so that the defenses would come down, the people would become vulnerable, and then the other forces could come rushing in and just cut the enemy down. Well, Satan uses the same tactic. He lobs in these fiery arrows, these burning, flaming arrows and spears. And we need the shield of faith up so that it can intercept all these different kinds of attacking thoughts, temptations, situations, intercept them. So the Christian needs the shield of faith. Now, when we talk about the shield of faith, we're talking about faith. Faith protects us. Faith guards us. Now, certainly you have the other armor on. The Christian puts on the belt of truth. He studies the Word of God. He memorizes, meditates on, knows the Word of God, so the Word of God gets a hold of his life. He walks in righteousness. His feet are prepared with peace. In other words, peace marks his life. Wherever he goes, he's a person of peace, not an antagonistic person. But even though he's equipped, even though he's righteous, even though he's doing all these things, he's still going to come under attack. The enemy is still going to attack him. Because you're living righteously, because you've got all your P's and Q's in line, because everything seems to be right, you're doing everything you think God wants you to do, doesn't make you immune from attack. You're still going to come under attack. You're still going to come under a barrage from the enemy. And so Paul says we need the shield of faith also. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what is faith when he talks about this? What is faith? The faith to which Paul refers to is this: basic trust in God and his word. Basic trust in God and in his word. That's what he's talking about. God is there. I believe it. I trust him. And I trust what he said. Do you trust God? You trust his word? Regardless of your circumstances? Regardless of the lies, the thought bombs, and things that come into your mind? Do you trust God? Do you trust his word? You have up the shield of faith? Remember, the enemy is going to attack. The enemy is going to bombard. There's no way around that. If you're a Christian, you're in the army, you're under attack. You've got to stand firm, Paul says earlier in this passage, especially as you see the day of evil coming, and some days are more evil than others, aren't they? Sometimes the attack seems more intense than other days, doesn't it? We need the shield of faith. And too many times, I think Christians forget that, and they think, well, I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm serving God. I'm living righteous. But I'm getting it. Of course you're getting it. Now the natural temptation is to quit serving God so you won't be a target anymore. That's what the enemy wants. But you've got to what? Stand firm with the full armor of God and the shield of faith up continuously. Basic trust in God and in his word. Now, every person regardless of who they are, lives by some kind of faith. Do they not? I mean, every person lives by some kind of faith. Without it, life as we know it, society would be absolutely impossible. You couldn't live without faith. I mean, just basic, everyday faith. You turned on the water this morning. You turned on the faucet, assuming water was going to come out. It was by faith, didn't you? Water didn't come out, you'd be really surprised. You turn on the water, you put some in a glass, you drank it down. You did that by faith. You didn't know what was in that glass. Some of you even popped open a Coke this morning, probably. Or certainly yesterday, maybe. You popped that can open, drank it right down. Did you know what was in that can? No, you drank that Coke by what? Faith. You drove to church this morning. You got on the highway. You're driving down the street. Were there other cars coming in the opposite direction? Sure. By faith, you believed they wouldn't cross over that line. You came in this morning, you sat down in a chair. By faith, you believed that chair would hold you up. Some of you get on an airplane by faith. Woo, Lord, here we go. Man, I tell you, every time I hear an airplane crash and I have to fly, I get on that airplane and I pray. Man, oh man. My wife keeps assuring me she flew for 20 years and she keeps assuring me, oh, it's safer than driving. I said, yeah, it's easy for you to say. Faith in God. Though we live by an everyday kind of faith, faith in God and in His Word is immeasurably more reliable. You see, as fundamental and as real as faith, and as we take advantage of faith every day, faith in God is immeasurably more reliable than just our everyday faith. More reliable and more important. Absolutely essential to have faith in God. Because faith in God is that shield of faith that protects us from the bombardment of the flaming arrows that the enemy is going to attack us with. When we talk about having faith, we're not just talking about having faith in something vague. We're not talking about just some vague deity, some force in the universe someplace. We're talking about having faith in a personal being who cares for us, who knows our every life detail, who knows the numbers of hairs on our head. We're talking about a God who loves us, having a faith in Him. And in His design, His purpose, this is the manufacturer's handbook. He's written it all down for us. Everything we need to know is in this book. I put my faith in Him, and I put my faith in what He said here. This is the truth. I had a man come up to me after the service last night. He's having a terrible, terrible struggle. Young man. He was well on his way to being a professional pitcher in the major leagues. Tremendous potential. He was listed, I guess when he graduated from high school, amongst the top 10 prospects in the nation. And then he was pitching one day and he got hit by a line drive right in his head. It's been 5 years. He's been out of commission. The other 9 guys on that list of top 10 are all in the major leagues. 4 of them, he told me, were in the All-Star game. And this young man has given his life to Christ. And he's having a terrible time. And he's got all these doubts. He says, how do I know? How do I know? I said, God will confirm it. You've got to stand firm. The enemy is attacking, attacking, attacking. And we encourage him, we counsel him, we talk with him, but it's all right here. I said, Michael, you've got to trust the Lord and you've got to trust His Word. God cares for you, and He's going to bring you through this, but you've got to entrust your life into His care. You've got to follow what He says in this book, because it's the truth, and it'll lead you out of the darkness. Faith in God is more reliable, more important than even everyday faith. And it's not, again, some faith in some vague deity or force, imaginary, mythical being. There's a very real personal God in heaven who loves us, who walks with us every day, indeed who lives in us by His Holy Spirit, who cares for us deeply. I believe. I believe. Do you believe? Do you have the shield of faith with you this morning? When you got up this morning, did you pick it up when you were brushing your teeth? Because that's when you need to pick it up, don't you? Right away. You got to put on that armor first thing, buckle it on, and pick up that shield of faith. Now, faith, as we talk about it, is only as reliable, it is only as helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. Did you get that? Faith is only as reliable and helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. Now, let me give you an example. These chairs are fairly substantial. So your faith is pretty strong because that chair is strong. The chair is trustworthy. You sit in that chair because you believe it'll hold you up. Therefore, you have good, strong faith. You see that? There's a direct relationship between the strength of your faith and the trustworthiness of the object in which you put your faith. Like those cars coming the other way, you know. You have a pretty good, reasonable hope to believe that those guys aren't going to cross that double line. Christian faith is powerful and effective. Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of Christian faith, Jesus Christ, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Think about that. The object of your faith is who?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So everything we're talking about, faith in God, faith in God's Word, is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The Gospels talk about Him. The Epistles talk about Him. The whole Old Testament talks about Him. Jesus is the centerpiece of this whole thing we're talking about when we have an object for our faith. Jesus Christ. Not some generic God. Jesus. He became a man. God became a man so He could walk amongst us, so He could communicate to us, so He could reveal to us what His nature as God is like. And then He died for us. And so Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of that faith, Jesus, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Absolutely. Christian faith never fails. That may come as a surprise to some of you. Christian faith never fails. You get that? Write that down. Christian faith, say that with me. Christian faith never fails. What fails? We do. Why? Because we fail to what? Pick up the shield of faith. When you got the shield of faith, it never fails. It never fails. Why does it never fail? Because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. Isn't that glorious? Now, we're not talking about faith in faith. There's a lot of people in the church today mixing up faith in God with faith in faith. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. There's a whole lot of people running around trying to generate faith. I got to have more faith. I got to crank up my faith. I got to work up this faith. I got to be a person of faith. They've lost the focus. They're trying to develop faith in faith, not faith in God. We're going to sing a little song at the close. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. You see? When you become a faith seeker, you cease to be a God seeker. You know what I'm talking about? When you become a faith seeker, you cease to be a God seeker. When you're a faith seeker, you're an idolater. You replace God with faith. Big, big difference, but so subtle, and there are far too many Christians caught up in that confusion. Be careful about seeking faith. Seek God. Jesus is the object of your faith. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you seek after Jesus, your faith will be there. You'll have up the shield of faith. I believe. I believe. Now, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to point out a couple things here. Actually, we're going to back up and I want to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating study because it's written to people who are professing to be believers. They're all Jews, Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. And there's persecution coming from Rome against the church. And there are lots and lots of professing believers, Jewish believers, who are still sitting on the fence. And when persecution comes, they're afraid of the persecution and they run back, or they're tempted to run back to Judaism because the Jews are not being persecuted by Rome. And so the writer to the Hebrews, the whole letter, the whole emphasis of the letter is to get these people to see we have a better sacrifice than the old sacrificial system. We have a better high priest. We have a better way, a new tabernacle. Everything is new and better and so forth as opposed to the old Jewish way of worship. So don't go back. Press on. Now in this passage in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, there's a tremendous urgent call to persevere. Now the context is persevere against persecution. The persecution is the same against us. The enemy attacks. And when the enemy attacks, he's seeking to discourage, deceive, defeat us any way he can. And he throws in this preliminary barrage of flaming arrows to wear us down. And the call to us is to persevere in faith. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now it's unfortunate that all we can see is circumstantial stuff, right? We can't see that kingdom. All we can do is read about it. All we can do is believe that it's there. We wish that we could see. How many times have you said, well, if God would just come down here and sit down here and talk to me face to face? You ever said that? Thought that? See, we want some tangible thing, but that's not faith. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Oh, Thomas, you know, blessed are you because you've seen and believed. But how much better for those who have not yet seen and yet still believe? So there's this tremendous call in the last half of the 10th chapter to persevere. Even under the most severe circumstances. I want you to look with me at the latter part of this chapter, beginning at verse 32. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground, when you stood your ground, in a great contest, in a face of suffering. Don't you love that? You stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You didn't cave in those early days. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully, look at this, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. because you knew that yourselves, that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This stuff's going to burn. This life's going to pass away. It says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Trials, attacks, persecution, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. But misery doesn't have to be. Misery doesn't have to be. Defeat doesn't have to be. In chapter 11, the whole of chapter 11 is devoted to chronicling the heroes of faith out of the Scriptures. And the writer just goes right down a list. I mean, he just picks them right out of the air, and he says, there's this guy, there's this guy, there's this guy. He talks about Noah. Now look at verse 11, verse 1 of chapter 11. Talking about faith, he says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's not a weak hope. It's being sure. And not only that, he said it is being certain of what we do not see. I am certain that there's a God. I am certain that there's heaven. I'm certain that there are angels around. I'm certain that there's a demonic realm, though I can't see it. I am certain that God's word is real. I mean, I've studied it and lived it so long now that there's no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. I know too much. It's too real to me. It's proved itself over and over and over and over because I put it to the test over and over and over. I have no place else to go. I don't want to go anyplace else. Regardless of what comes into my life, I believe. I believe. God cares for me. He knows my circumstances. He's promised to meet my needs. He's promised to provide for me. I need to stand firm. That's my part. And so he lists this whole hall of heroes. I love it. Noah, a man of faith. Look and put yourself in Noah's place. Here's a guy. God comes to him and he says, look, I want you to build a boat. Noah's living amidst the most perverse generation. God comes to him, says, I want you to build a boat. Noah says, what's a boat? God tells him how to build it, what it's going to look like. Gives him the dimensions. He says, why should I build the boat? He says, it's going to rain. Noah says, what's rain? He says, you'll find out. It never rained. Now Noah's living inland. He's like living in Riverside. He doesn't live near the ocean. He's never seen a boat. This is all a mystery to him. But what does he do? Does he say, go on, I don't believe this stuff? No, he does it by faith. You know how long it took him to build the boat? 100 years. 100 years? Working in his backyard. Him and his kids. He imagined his kids, Dad, what are we doing? We're building a boat. And then the neighbors all come over. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. What's a boat? You'll find out. Why are you building it? You'll find out. It's going to rain. What's rain? You'll find out. But here's this guy, 100 years, faithfully builds this boat, and sure enough, it rains. And sure enough, he's saved. The shield of faith. Abraham. Oh, the father of faith. Abraham, our model. Paul writes about him in the 4th chapter of Romans. Here's a guy that walks with the Lord 25 years before Isaac is born. God takes him way out to the limit. Humanly impossible for this kid to get conceived. Abraham's impotent. Sarah's womb is dead, Paul writes. No way. He's 100, Sarah's 90. I'm sorry. And yet he still believes God. You and I would say, oh, you're nuts. No, we wouldn't. You know, we'd say, hell, God bless you, brother. We'd humor him, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, you're so sweet, brother. Yeah, hallelujah. Right? Would we encourage him? We'd say, yeah, hell, go for it. No, we'd kind of humor him, you know. But oh, hell, he's there, man of faith. Right, Jenny? He's going to have a baby. Yeah. No. She's going, yeah, amen. Oh, no, no. Well, she's into it. Hallelujah. All right. But you know the outcome. Sure enough, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Incredible. Miraculous. Miraculous. Moses. I love Moses. God comes to this guy, and, you know, he writes about him here in this 11th chapter. You read it on your own. It's exciting. But you know what fascinates me? I always think about this. Here's Moses. They do all the plagues. Finally, Pharaoh lets the people go. They're out in the desert now. They've left Egypt. They're marching along. God gives them the route. They get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea. Now, how are we going to cross the Red Sea? Somebody happened to look over their shoulder and saw the Egyptian army chasing them. The Red Sea? The Egyptian army. The Red Sea? Moses! You know, there's a bunch of grumbling and so forth. And so I've often pictured this. Here's Moses, man of faith. He gets out there. He lifts his staff up, you know, Charlton Heston, over the Red Sea. Part! Nothing happens. Part! He's got these false starts. Did that happen? No. You know, for you and I, we'd stand up there, part! Please! Nothing happens. This guy was a man of faith. He was a friend of God. He spoke to God face to face. And he got up there and said, part, and that sea parted. Can you imagine the Israelites? And they all marched through, and you know the rest of the story. The Egyptian army followed them through, and then the waters came up and swallowed them up. And incidentally, secular history records that about that same time period, the Egyptian nation, which was a powerhouse on the world scene up to that point, suddenly disappeared in terms of being a force in the world. Isn't that interesting? Coincidence. Look at chapter 12. Oh, my favorite one are the three Hebrew children in Daniel. Don't you love that? Here are three guys that are not going to bow down. They're not going to do what Nebuchadnezzar says, the Babylonian king. And so he says, all right, we're going to stoke up the furnace 7 times hotter, and we're going to throw you guys in. And these three guys say, you can throw us in if you want. Our God can save us. But even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down.
Whoa!
I mean, they looked at it both ways. They said, man, our God is able. He can deliver us from that fire anytime. Throw us in. Go ahead. Throw your worst at me. See, because I got my shield of faith in. But even if he doesn't save us out of the fire, we're still not bowing down. We're still not giving in. We're still not caving in to the pressure. Amen? Don't you love? I love that story. If we had time, we'd read it. We don't have time. I'm late. Oh, I wish I could do this all day. Don't you? Yeah, the guys in the front wish we could do it all day. The guys in the back going, oh man, I don't know. Look at chapter 12. Jesus is our final example, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? All these people of faith, all these people who trusted God, all these people trusted in what God said. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run it with perseverance. Boy, there's going to come attack, bombardments. Let's keep running the race. Got the armor on, keep the shield up. Run that race. Run that race. And then he says this, let us fix our eyes on our circumstances. Why doesn't it say that? That's what we do. Don't we fix our eyes on our circumstances? We go, oh, poor me. Oh, no. What's happening to me? Let us fix our eyes on
Jesus.
Remember Peter? I love that. Gets out of the boat. If that's really you, call me to walk on water. What does Jesus say? Come on. That's what he said. He says, come on out here. Whoa. What's Peter do? He gets out there and walks on the water. Every time I think of that, it just blows me away. He walked on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on
Jesus.
As soon as he got his eyes on his
circumstance.
He what?
Sank.
Woo! I think you got it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Now get this. This is powerful. For the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus had through vision. He saw through his circumstances, as terrible as they were, as heinous as they were, as grievous, as painful as they were. He had a joy set before him that allowed him to see through the circumstances. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. Jesus. Satan throws flaming arrows at you and I. They come in all sizes and shapes. Do you know that? There's a great variety of flaming arrows. Some of them are the horrendous deceptions, the lies that he flings at us, the thought bombs that go off in our mind. No one likes you. You're not important. You're insignificant. You can't do it. All the things that have happened to you. Poor you. Or you go to the other end of the spectrum. Boy, you're really something. Oh, wow, the world's really lucky to have you. Boy, the church, you're really great. You see, he'll throw those deceptions at us. Flaming arrows. You got to have that shield of faith so it extinguish those arrows. Not only does he send us lies, but very discouraging circumstances. Not only does he lie to us, he brings discouraging circumstances into our life. Things that almost are ready to lay us low. He just keeps lobbing them in, doesn't he? Lobbing them in. Some people, I talked to a guy the other day, he said, man, when is this going to end? When is this going to end? Just keep the shield of faith up. It'll end. Resist him and he will flee. You got to keep the shield of faith up. If he thinks that he can wear you down and get you to lower that shield, he's going to keep on lobbing. He's going to keep on barraging. But you stand there saying, nope, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. I got my shield of faith up. There ain't no way I'm lowering this thing. It's my protection. Jesus. My faith in him, my trust in him, my trust in what he says in his word. I've got my shield up. Discouraging circumstances. Oh, we're undergoing it. Boy, lots of you. People are getting laid off. Danny just told me this morning, he just got laid off again. Needs a job. Raise your hand. Everybody got a job for this brother? Get him a job. People getting laid off. A lot of people in real estate. That's gone south. People in our church, guys are on our church council, are not making any money. tremendous circumstance. People in our church with cancer. We have, I don't know how many people right now who are struggling with cancer that I have visibility of. Probably some I don't even have visibility of. Steve and Cindy Bliss on our worship team. A few weeks ago, probably you're aware of it already, they lost a baby. Rick Thompson was in an auto accident a couple weeks ago. Terrible accident. Totaled his car. God saved him. Howard and Kelly Maeda right now. They're going a severe trial with a pregnancy. The baby is anencephalic. It has no brain, no head. They just found out yesterday. She got to carry it to term. We're praying that God would grow that baby, give him a healthy child by the time it's born. Terrific trials. As a result of the economic situation, people moving away, our church budget is under tremendous attack right now. We need an average of $55,000 a week just to get by. And we're down about $12,000 from that. We're under attack. We're saying, Lord, we trust you, you'll provide. You know the needs. We're standing there by faith. And all of you are standing by faith. Amen?
Amen.
So he attacks with lies, with discouraging circumstances to try to wear us down. And also, he'll throw at us distracting and disturbing temptations to sin. Those Roman soldiers, when they stood with those shields, they stood in a line side by side by side by side sometimes for a mile or more and put up an impenetrable front. And you and I must have our shield of faith up as an impenetrable front. Every member of the church, every member, every one of us standing there saying, I believe and I'm trusting God and I'm not going to fall for the lies. I'm not going to cave into the circumstances. I am not going to give in to sin. I'm going to stand there with my shield up, believing in Jesus and what he says. Satan himself tempted Jesus to distrust his heavenly Father, to distrust his provision, his protection, even his plan. And he does the same thing to us. Distrust God in terms of his provision, in terms of his protection, in terms of his plan for your life. You better take care of yourself because no one else is. That's what he tries to tell us. All of Satan's flaming arrows are designed to cause the believer to forsake his trust in God and in God's Word. To drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. To separate us. And the shield of faith is the only thing that will protect us. The shield of faith, believing. Believing is the only thing that is going to protect us, and it protects us spiritually. Remember, it's a spiritual battle, spiritual weapons. The protection is spiritual protection. It doesn't protect us from the experience of trials. They're going to come. It doesn't always protect us physically. It protects us spiritually. It protects us from the byproducts, from the results of those trials. Fear, anxiety, despair, discouragement, bitterness. How many people have we known, have I met, who've turned away from the church, turned away from the Lord, because they had these presuppositions. They had this sense of, this is how God should do it. This is what God's supposed to do for me. And because he hasn't done it, therefore he's not there, I'm not going to believe. And they leave in bitterness. Some of you were the same way until finally God lassoed you and brought you back, dragged you back. The shield of faith doesn't protect us from the trials, but it protects us from the effects or the byproducts of those trials. It protects us spiritually. It guards us spiritually. And out of that spiritual protection comes every other kind. Paul knows about that. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is one of my favorite passages. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not, what? Crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He understood attack. He understood persecution. He understood discouragement. But he kept the shield of faith up because it didn't get him, didn't beat him down. Job understood it. Let me read to you from Job chapter 19, verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Woo, man, I know that my Redeemer lives. In the face of all the things that Job was happening to him and all of his friends telling him all the reasons why it was happening, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. He's going to bring deliverance. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and none other. How my heart yearns within me. Isn't that great? Don't you love that? Isaiah in chapter 54, verse 17 says this. So encouraging. No weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You have up the shield of faith. So, beloved church, brothers and sisters, let us believe in God. Let us believe in what He says. Let us believe in His Word. And so doing, raise the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah says in chapter 7, verse 9, powerful, powerful thing. Sums it all up. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. Lord, I pray your blessing on the congregation. Lord, I pray that we would all stand with the shield of faith raised up, that the flaming arrows of the evil one would be extinguished. Lord God, stir us so that we would see and understand the vital importance of a faith in you. Lord, remove us from our complacency, or rather, remove our complacency from us. Let us cast off all those things that entangle us, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Father, I love you and I praise you this morning. I thank you for the body. Thank you for the congregation. Lord, you know the needs. I pray you'd meet the needs, emotional, personal, physical, relational, material, spiritual. Lord God, meet those needs according to your riches and glory, I pray, in Christ. Amen.